So as you could tell from the bumper video, it was some tense music. That's because this series, we're going to be talking about some intense things, okay? And it's going to be hard. It's probably going to hurt a little, but bear with me, okay? Last, it's going to be worth it. So by show of hands, who's got it all together? Anybody got it all together? All right. There's no pride in the room. Good. Because if you raise your hand, God's going to strike you dead. You're a liar. Okay. Nobody has it together. We all struggle with, at some point in our life, some kind of chaos happens. We go through a difficult time. We feel like it's just nothing is going our way. And why does that happen? You know, we struggle. God, why? Hard times befalls all. It is a respecter of no man or woman. Hard times come whether you like it or not. Everything can be going right and it change in an instance. Chaos happens. But there is a purpose in the pain. If you are a Christ follower and you decide to let God use your pain, it will always be have purpose to it. If you let Jesus work through whatever the difficult situation is, it won't be for just no reason or happenstance, but God could use it for something great, for a purpose. One of my favorite, growing up, you might not know this, which is kind of weird because my family was like a country music kind of family, rock, but I love Kirk Franklin. He's a gospel singer. He originated the talk sing, like he's talking through a song, but it sounds like he's singing because everybody behind him is so beautifully singing in the choir. You know, it's just, I love it. It gets me going. And so when I was a kid, I would listen to it a lot. And he came out with this album a few years back, probably, I don't know, 8 years ago. He came out with an album and he was very vulnerable in this album. Very authentic, very transparent about his life. And in one song, he talked about all the pain and he named the stuff. He talked about how his mother didn't want him when he was a kid and abandoned him. He talked about how he found love in magazines and going that route. He talked about how his sister, his stepsister, was beaten, you know, all this stuff. Just crazy, just terrible things. Some things I can't even mention from the stage. Just all this terrible stuff. And then he finishes the song because you could just say, I'm in a pit. But then he goes, the pain is preparation for your destiny. He knew that everything, all the difficult stuff, even though it wasn't fair and he didn't deserve what he went through, he knew that that pain, being on the other side of it, was a preparation for his destiny. So we're going to talk about pain. We're talking about going through rough times. And we figured the best way to do that is to talk about Elijah. All right, so in the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about Elijah. And if you don't know much about Elijah, hang around, listen to it. It's going to be worth it. Because Elijah, not just God took him through some stuff, navigated him through some stuff, and he overcame some huge things, some immense, immense chaos. And this is so beneficial. This series, Learning About Elijah, is so beneficial to your lives. If you miss next week or any of the weeks of this series, put it up real quick. Go online, villageheights.church/messages. Everything we preach, all the series that we do, go right there. So do not miss one of these sermons because it's worth it to your life and where you're at. If you're going, especially if you're going through that time right now. So we're going to be focusing on Elijah in the context of the period of time where Elijah was in. Elijah's life, he was in the North Kingdom. And at this time, they had experienced 19 consecutive evil leaders. 19, over a 200-year span. 19 consecutive evil leaders. Now, kind of think in your context. Now, I'm not talking about just an ineffective leader, someone that didn't really know what they were doing, made a bad decision. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about they are evil. They want harm on you and the people. They want to take, they want to destroy just for their own selfish ambition and gain or just for their sadistic way of wanting entertainment. They're evil. And not just one, 19 of them endured them. They'd all come along, 19 evil leaders. And we're going to be focusing on number 19. That's King Ahab. And King Ahab had a wife named Jezebel. Now, if you call somebody a Jezebel, it's usually not a good reason, right? It's not when you say you're Jezebel, it's not good because this woman made a name for herself because she was like one of the most evil women ever in history, what it says in scripture, a wicked woman, a Jezebel. But even the king, this says in the Bible, says he was even more evil than all of the 18 before him. If you're seen as the 19th, like most evil. Like, it had to graduate. It had to get more evil. Otherwise, it said, oh, that one wasn't so bad. He was actually a good king, right? You know, because of the standards and what you feel. But 19, like, it had his evil barometer had to be way up there, okay? So you can imagine what he was putting the people through. He was making them turn to false gods. And to serve these false gods, he was having them sacrifice their children. Some people would sacrifice their own children to please these false gods. They were murdering people. They were indulging in adultery in weird ways in temples as worship. You know, just complete debauchery. Some things that I don't even want to say on loud or on recording of the things that would happen that this king would have them do. He would encourage them. He would push them. He would make them do. It was a very dark time full of corruption, scandals, and idol worship. Just evil, just dark everywhere they went. So you can imagine the state of the people. Not just one leader, but 19 in a row. Just the complete debauchery and just destruction. So God had enough. He said, enough is enough. I don't want number 20, evil leader. I want it to stop at 19. Enough is enough. And so when God stops something, you would think, oh, he'll just raise up an army or send one out of the mountains or send a legion of angels. Most often what God does is he picks one person. He picks one person to make a stance. And God does that because he wants to show that he's God. That he doesn't need an army. He just needs one person. One willing person to make a stand. And that's what he does here with Elijah. He calls on Elijah to make a stance for God. Because God said, it's enough. One person is going to raise him. God does this today. God is still doing this today. There's situations in our parts of our world where evil is happening. And God sends one person. Raises up one person to create a movement to overcome whatever evil that is. It might be in the schools, it might be in a faraway land, whatever it may be. God is still doing that today because he loves to show that he is God. So today, we're going to look at what the foundational understanding of who Elijah is. How did he even get to the point to where he could do such an amazing thing? Yeah, he was a man of God, he was a prophet, all that great stuff. But we're going to talk about the making of him. The making of the person of God that he was. Because he wasn't just born that way. He had to have been developed into that. So, we'll start off with his name. The name Elijah, it has a meaning to it. And all the L and the I and the J, like it all comes together to read out, my God is Jehovah. So when God chose Elijah and sent him to King Ahab and said, this is enough. We're going to do something here. Before Elijah, he could even say a word. His name was already a stance against the king. His name was saying, I serve one God. This is the God that I serve, and he's more important than you, and more important than any other god, false idol that you tell us to worship. So just in his name, he's already taking a stance against the evil that this king is doing. He's already challenging him, right? Just the sheer fact, before he even utters a word, when he's introduced as Elijah, there's opposition there. So this is what we find in 1 Kings 17:1, when he meets the king. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. What a place to be from, right? Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. See, when in this time, you were identified by where you came from. Because, you know, there wasn't Facebook or Instagram, whatever. You couldn't make a name or Twitter handle for yourself. Couldn't even do any of that. So you were identified when you came from a certain direction or a certain land. You were a part of that crew, so that's how you were identified. And so his identification solely to them was, this is a human being. His name is Elijah. Great. He's a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. That's how he's identified. Okay, and then he said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, he's saying, the only living God. He's not saying any other gods live. The only God. Before him I stand. And when he says I stand, he means I serve. Before him I stand. Before him I serve. He's making a statement and said, I don't serve any other gods. And I don't really serve you. I serve God above you. He's making another stance, another big, bold statement. And then if that wasn't enough, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. I know what you're thinking. You're like, we could go for a drought, you know. We could have not have rain for a little, well, a while and be okay. It was very different in this time period. Water was everything. Water made the crops grow so they had food. If there wasn't water to fill up the ponds, there'd be no fish. No water meant total economic breakdown. Like everything halted. The whole power of anything moving just stopped. And death was imminent if there is no water. For us, that would mean no gas, no money. You can't pull money out of the banks. You couldn't do this. You couldn't have the resources to survive. Then people would start to panic, right? This is total chaotic situation. And Elijah said, this is what's going to happen now. You're going to be thrown into a tailspin of chaos because I am taking the one thing that makes all life happen here for you, taking it away. This is bold, bold stuff. So you would think that that was it. Like, and the king would break and he'd go, okay, I'm sorry. You know, I'll be good now. This is the 19th consecutive evil leader. You can imagine where his pride at and how he thinks that he's God. So you can go, okay, he didn't succumb to what Elijah's demands were or what he was saying. He said, well, bring it on. Let's do this. Just for that, I'm going to do something evil right after this meeting. You know, that's the kind of the way he was, way Ahab was. He was just that, just prideful and evil. So you would think that God would like do this awesome thing and something would happen. Elijah, like the angels would come down. He does something different. He made the statement. He made a stance. He took a step. Then God began to do something in Elijah. And this is what God takes Elijah into a season of hiding right after this. Weird, right? Instead of having him stand there in battle, pull out a sword, whatever it is, he tells him to go away. Go into hiding. A lot of the times when God asks us, when we take a step out in faith, God will take us into a place to do something in us because he's preparing us to do something through us. He needs something in us to change, to get out of the way, whether it's pride or whatever it may be inside of us, so then he can work something through us. And he had to do that to Elijah because Elijah made a bold statement on God's behalf, said no rain, not even dew. You can't even lick the dew off the petals of the flowers because it's not going to be there. Nothing. And God's like, okay, now I need you to go into hiding. I need to do something in you before I can do something through you, something powerful. You will probably identify with this season, but it's a season of preparation. It's a process of preparation for what God has next for you. So through this season, there's three scenarios. There's three seasons in this. There's three things that need to happen. The first one, when God takes you through something, to do something great in you, the first thing that happens, it's a really good one. It's called isolated pain. Isolated pain. Doesn't it sound awesome? Like you just want that. That's like when you go to like your yoga instructor or go to your CrossFit instructor and they're like, I'm going to bring you some isolated pain. You don't jump for joy and go, yeah, bring it on. No, you might be a little crazy. I don't know. You might be really into that. But you're like, yeah, no, let's not do that. Isolated pain is a necessary first step to get to where you're going. But it's a very lonely spot. You're hurting very privately. It's a season of hiding because when you have isolated pain and it's such an extreme way, when God removes you from something, it's basically people don't understand where you're at. And so you can't just go share and people go, oh, I get you. I'm there right now. No, because where God has you is in a place that's so low, so isolated pain that people don't understand. This is what he does to Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, 2 through 3, it says, and the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. All right, so make the bold statement. Now, great. Now, I need you to go hide. I need you to go somewhere. I need you to go over here to this little brook. And Cherith in Hebrew actually means cut off. It means to cut down. He's like, I'm going to send you to a place. Thank you for making that bold statement for me and doing that. Now, God's telling me, I need you to go over here where I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to trim you up. I'm going to slice some things off. That sounds painful, right? That's some isolated pain that he was taking him to. You can almost sense what God is doing here. He's taking him to a season of breaking. God said, I need something to happen through you, and there's some stuff in my way that's inside of you. I need to break you. I need to break some stuff. If you're willing, I'm going to break some stuff inside of you. I'm going to take you to a humbling. I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to make you totally dependent on me, because what you're going to go through, you're going to need. You're going to need God. And so we hit those times, and you've probably experienced that, where you're like, where is God? Where is he? You ever felt like saying, I've said this in prayer sometimes, and it feels weird, but it feels powerful. You know, powerful person in scripture said it one time. It's like, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? You ever said that? God, why have you left me to without finances and without all this, these resources? God, like, why have you forgotten me? And you feel like you're just, your prayers are just going nowhere. He's still there. He has you in a place of isolated pain because he needs something to break first. Because if he wants, if you want to get to the next thing that he has for you, he's got to break you. There's this kind of gross and sad story that I'm about to tell. Bear with me. I call it my bird story. All right. So there's this bird that is going to fly south for the winter, but he's a little late to the game, and we don't know why. He's like finishing up that season of Netflix, and so he was a little lazy on getting out in the jump, or you know, that kind of thing, whatever it may be. He was lazy and delayed in getting out and going south for the winter. But he gets out there and he starts flying, and then a blizzard catches him. This little birdie starts getting pelted, beat down by snow and cold and these harsh winds, to the point where he begins to freeze and he falls to the ground and the snow is just piling on top of him, and it's getting colder and colder and colder, and the bird's like, ah, I'm starting to freeze, and this is where I'm going to die. Why is this happening to me? Oh God, why have you forsaken me in this moment? Why is this happening? And the bird's like, this is it. This is how I die. This is where it is. I didn't even get to catch season 2 of what I was watching on Netflix. You know, I had to wait until after the blizzard. It's just terrible. And then a cow walks up, right? A cow walks up and stands over him and then takes a dump on him, okay? He takes a dump on him. Now, bear with me. This is the gross part, okay? This is the gross part. He takes a dump on him, and the bird's like, oh, great. Not only am I going to die here in the snow, not seeing season 2, is that now I'm going to die in poop. This cow just took a crap on me. But then the warmth of the manure begins to warm his wings up. And he's like, oh, wait a minute, I can move now. Wait, maybe I'm not going to die. This is so strange, but I'm happy now. And he starts flapping, and he starts chirping real loud. And chirp, 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 yeah, yeah, chirp, 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 chirp. And then one of devil's minions, a cat, comes out of nowhere, pounces on the bird, and eats the bird. That's the sad part. This didn't have a great ending, did it? There's three morals. There's three morals to this story, okay? There's three lessons to it. The first one, not everyone that comes and drops something on you that you don't like is your enemy. Not everyone that comes and drops something that you don't like into your life is your enemy, okay? That's the first lesson. The second lesson is that not everybody that comes to pull you out of the mess is your friend. Not everybody that comes to pull you out of that mess is your friend and has the best intentions for you. And then the last, when you're in the middle of it, when you're just in despair and it's all over you, keep your mouth shut, okay? Don't go squawking and letting everybody know that you're in the lowest point of your life, because that's when evil comes to prey. Endure the pain. Endure the isolation of that pain, because it has a purpose. It has a reason. So sometimes you feel like you're there. You might be there right now. You might be in this season of being cut down. That whatever resource you had before that you were sustaining you and made you feel successful is beginning to dry out. Whether it's a business, whether it's your finances, whether it's a relationship you had, maybe your friends aren't talking to you anymore. It's drying up. You might be there. You are in a preparatory work. God is removing things and breaking things because he needs you to do something. When I started in ministry, before, you know, in college, I told God that if he wants me, I grew up a Christian, I had a lot of respect for ministers in my life and what they had to endure to do what they did, and I told God, I said, God, if you want me to be a minister of the gospel, that to be my career, you better appear before me and tell me yourself, because I know what they endure, and I don't think I want that. You know, there's some things I want in my life that's not on a pastor's salary. You know, that's something you can't get. You know, I want some fame, some fortune. You know, I want all this stuff. But God, you better. And he did in so many different ways. God showed to me that he wanted me to be minister. And then I said, okay, God, let's do this. I stepped out and I was like, all right, you're welcome, God. I'm here. I'm arrived. You know, the whole world's going to be saved now because Bill White is on the scene and he's preaching the gospel, right? And then God said, hold on. Now that you've made this big statement, and that's great, I need you to go down to the Cherif Ravine. I need you to be isolated for a moment. My first job that I had some chaos. There's things that happened in that job, and Hannah knows it too well. So she was in the big middle of it with me. Some craziness. I took the job. I was naive. I was young. I didn't know any better. Some stuff went down at that. I was a youth pastor. Some down at that church that I don't even want to name or put in the air. It's just so terrible. Just debauchery that I had to like almost leave in the middle of the night just to get out of there to get wipe my name from that place. And that was after 7 months. I had to run away from that place. My next job, I came back down to Houston. I was a youth pastor again. I was able to hook up a next job with that. I was there for 7 months and then got fired. Fired. Can you imagine? I didn't do anything wrong. I guarantee you. I didn't do anything that was immoral or shouldn't be doing. I didn't mess with any money. I didn't do anything like that or mess with any girls. I didn't do any of that. But I was fired. And then I went into like 8 months to a year of depression. Of wondering, God, why would you call me to this and then not set me up in a place where I could do what you've called me to do? Why would you do this to me? And I struggled with it. I'm like, did I not hear it? God needed to break me. There was some stuff inside of me. If that God was going to use me in ministry and do great things through me, he had to break me. Break some stuff out of me. He had to cut me down before anything could happen. A.W. Tozer says, it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. What I want to tell you guys right now, before we move on to the next one, is if you are in that place right now, if you are experiencing it right now, where you're being cut down, you're wondering where God is, why am I being put isolated pain, God hasn't left you. He's right there with you. But he needs you to endure the isolated pain because there's something inside you that needs to break. He needs to get that out of the way so he can take you to the next level of this next big thing that you didn't even know that you could do. He can take you there, okay? Isolated pain. The next thing he did with Elijah is put him in a state of total dependence. Elijah, he took him away from his resources, took him to a little ravine where nobody was, to isolate him because he knew that's the best place for him to find total dependence in him. 1 Kings 17, 4 through 6, it said, you shall drink from the brook, the Cherith brook, the cut me down brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook of Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God got a little cocky with his miracle right here. Okay, this is cool. He basically, there's no more rain. It's a drought, right? He said, but I'm going to send you to a place where there's still a brook. And if you don't know geography or science, there has to be water up for water to come down. Okay, and if there's no more rain, where is the water coming from? So God has already created a little miracle right there that I'm going to send you to this specific spot, this specific ravine, little brook, for you to have something to drink. Okay, for you to have water, so you survive. All right, so that's miracle number one. The next one is he sent him God's heavenly room service. Okay, the birds that go out and gather him food, it's like bird Uber, you know, Uber Eats, taking him food, delivered straight to the prophet. They went out and collected bread and meat, not berries, not, you know, and they ate meat. It was great. I'm sure it was a good meat, whatever. What it was. He went and collected it and brought it to him. And not just like, here's a lump. Every meal was fresh and brought to him. Who are the people who are like, who are these birds that keep stealing our food? You know, and they're not getting any fatter, so they're not eating it, you know. It's another miracle right there. God is saying to Elijah, I want you to count on me. I want you to be dependent on me. You may be or have experienced this in your life. One thing that you were confident in, that it was your resource, is now gone. And you are dependent on God alone. And that's where he wanted Elijah. Dependent on him alone. Only God. Because when everything else fades, God is still there. There's a story of a single mom that she has a few kids, and she's a strong believer, loved Jesus, and she lived in an apartment. And, you know, she loved Jesus a lot. And so she would pray loudly, and she would sing worship loudly, and she'd thank God for everything. Unfortunately, she had this neighbor who had a partnered wall, that it was this man who was evil, did not believe in God, didn't want to believe in God, hated people who believed in God, thought they were idiots and fools. And many times he would hear her doing her thing, and then he would have arguments with her, and he would tell her, not only just keep it down, but you're stupid for believing in God. He's not real. You're a fool for believing it. And they just go on and on and on. Then the single mom found herself in a spot where she's having trouble feeding her kids. She's like, God, I don't know where the next meal is going to come from or how I'm going to feed my children. And so she would pray loudly. She would sing. She would ask God to help. And the evil man next door heard the prayers. And he made a choice. He decided, you know what, I'm going to go to the store. And he bought bags of groceries, bags of them, brought them to her door, knocked on the door, and went and hid. So when the woman came out, and she's like, oh, thanking God. It's like, it's a miracle. Jesus made it happen. He provided for me. The guy pops out from the corner and says, I just wanted to prove to you that God wasn't real. So I bought all these groceries. It wasn't God. You're a fool for believing in God. All the more she prays, because God, not only did you provide, but you got the devil to pay for it. Thank you. Forever and always. Regardless of where it comes from, who provides it, God will provide. He can use any situation, any person, any place, forever. He's enough. Always, he's enough. And he's teaching Elijah this. And I'll also point out that God didn't give Elijah weeks of food. He didn't drop like, here's for 2 weeks. It was literally every meal. Elijah had no idea if the birds were going to come back to bring him his next meal. Brought him just enough, because God wanted to teach Elijah to be dependent on God, not even for a full day, but for just hours. You're going to be dependent on me for your next meal. Otherwise, you're not going to survive. Total dependency. Total dependency. So I'm telling you, regardless of your situation, God still will provide. Regardless, if you don't know where the next check is going to come from or how you're going to pay that next bill or whatever it may be or the next relationship is going to happen, God will provide. The next thing that he did, that he taught Elijah. So the first thing was isolated pain. The next thing was total dependency. The last thing was unconditional obedience. He wanted to teach Elijah how to obey regardless of what he sees in the circumstances around him. Just obey. And this is where the story begins to break down. In 1 Kings 17, 7 through 9, it says, and after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which is in Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So, put yourself in Elijah's shoes. He made this bold statement for God, put his life on the line pretty much. Then God says, okay, that's great, thanks for doing that. Now go over here and hide. I'm going to isolate you, give you some isolated pain. And then I'm removing you from every resource that you have, and I'm making you dependent on me for everything, down to the hours that you have to pray and wait on me to provide for you. I'm teaching you total dependence. But now I've taken that away. Now you have nothing. There's times in our lives where God will take things away from us to motivate us to move. Motivate us to do something. Because if God said, okay, now Elijah, leave and go over to this widow. And if he didn't take that stuff away, Elijah would be like, no, this is where the stuff is. No, I'm going to hang around here. This is where my resource, this is how I'm surviving. I can't leave this. This job is how I survive. I can't leave it. This relationship is where I get fed. I can't leave it, even though it's bad for me. I can't leave it. God's telling me to do something else. I can't leave it because it feels too good. Sometimes God has to take it away to motivate us to take a step in a different direction. So that's what he did. So of course, Elijah's like, all right, I'm motivated. No water, no food, no more magical birds coming to me and bring me some food, some jerky and some biscuits, whatever it may be. I need to move. I need to get going. I'm going to follow. Often, God will break that. He will break that. He'll dry it up, whatever it is. He'll dry up that brook to give you the courage to move on. Some say that God guides by how he provides, and that's true. God does guide by how he provides. But I believe that also God guides by what he doesn't provide. He wants you to go a certain direction because he's not giving you something, not giving you what you want. Any Karate Kid fans? It's a great movie. If you're not a fan, you need to become a fan of the Karate Kid. It's a good movie. Go watch it, okay? If you haven't seen it, there's some great parts. And I love this. You know, he's like, Daniel-san, you know, he wants to teach me karate, teach me. Oh, Daniel-san, you know, and he tells him, go paint my fence. Okay, and he takes him and he starts painting. He's like, no, like this, like this, like this. Switch hands, like this, you know. He teaches him and he's like, okay, I did that, you know, When he goes to me, he says, all right, I did it. And he says, wait a minute, look at the fence. He's like, no, the whole fence. And it's like the slowest pan in movie history, like all the fence that he has to go paint. You know, and the next thing was, wax my car. And he's like, no, like this. Wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. Okay, he does that. And the next thing is, sand my floors. And he's like, sand like this, sand like that. Daniel-san, do it. You know, and so he gets so mad and because he's doing all these things and he's not learning what he thinks karate to be. Then he has his confrontation moment with him and he's Mr. Miyagi and he goes, why have you done this to me? I've done all these things. I'm following what you say, but you're not giving me what I want. You're not, it doesn't look like what I want it to look like. And then he shows him, he says, begins to fight him and show him that everything he does, the painting, block punch. Block a punch. Block. Block. He's teaching him how to fight. There's many times in your life where God is trying to teach you something, and it might not look like the way that you want to be taught, but it's the best way for you to be taught to be most effective in what the next thing he has for you. Okay? So you can be the karate kids in your life with God, but it will be revealed eventually. It might not make sense now, but it will come out. So God tells Elijah, go to the brook. Be fed by raisins. Now let's leave. It's dried up. And Elijah moves on. And then some amazing things happen. He shows up at this woman's house. Can you imagine showing up? It's like, I know we're in a drought, but God said that you're supposed to make me some biscuits. So can you feed me? You know, and God, you know, prepared the woman. And she's like, I don't have anything. I don't know if you've noticed, Elijah, but we're in the middle of a drought, okay? I only have a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. And he's like, it's okay. Go make it anyways. The flour will not end, and the oil will not dry up. So she goes and does it. And she goes and makes him some holy biscuits. And I think that's where the doxology began of awesome biscuits, right? Is that we enjoy today. That's where it all started, right there. He made some biscuits, and the flour did not exhaust, and the oil did not dry up. Elijah had the faith to say that because he had experienced total dependency on God down to the hours of the day. See, he had the faith to put it out there to say it because he knew that God was not going to let it run out, that he's taken him this far and he's teaching him something that he's not going to let it run out. And so God provided him for months. They had some awesome biscuits. Maybe they mixed up some gravy in there. I hope they did. But I guess that's what I like, biscuits and gravy. And everything's cool. Everything's going. And then a bad thing happened. This widow's son dies. So you can imagine the chaos that fell on that home. And then she begins to question Elijah. And she's like, why did God send you to kill my son? Is that why you're here? Is that really what's happening? Elijah has a decision. He could have said, you know what? This is too weird. I'm out of here. I'll go fend for myself. But because of where God had taken him and broken inside of him and made him totally dependent, he made his decision. And this is the first time in Scripture where this is recorded. This is the first time that we see something like this. Elijah scooped up the boy, took him to the upper room, and he's basically having a conversation with God. He says, God, you have provided for me, and you've done all these amazing things. I believe that you can heal this boy. And God raised him from the dead. Right there. And that's the first time in Scripture that we find that. This amazing thing. He raised the boy to life. How did that happen, and why did it happen? Why did Elijah have the ability to do that? Even ask that, and God do it. First, God took Elijah to the brook and cut him down, took some pride out, took some stuff out of him. Then he brought Elijah to a place of dependency where he only got from God. He only received from God. So anything in his life coming forward. And God dried up the brook to give him some motivation to say, I'm taking this away because I need you to do something great. I need you to go to a certain place to do. And he didn't tell him what he was going to do before he got there, because he would have said, you're going to raise a boy from the dead. Do you think Elijah would have went? And he was like, I ain't touching that. So he sent him to a place. He took something away to motivate him. And then God used a horrible thing, the death of a child, used a horrible thing to increase even more Elijah's faith. Can you imagine where Elijah was in that point in his life? That, yeah, God sent ravens, and that was magical, and he fed me, and then he sent me here, and the never-ending biscuit bowl, which is awesome. You know, that'd motivate me. But then he actually was a part of asking God, having the faith to raise a human back to life. Could you imagine the skills and faith that he had at that point? It'd be enough to conquer the 19th consecutive evil leader in their kingdom, right? That kind of faith God was preparing for you, for him. Some of you are in a place right now of being cut down. And I'm telling you, God is preparing you for something greater. God needs to do something in you first before he can do something amazing through you. Before you can even be able to have the ability to make that next step, to see something awesome happen, only that God can do, he's got to have you in this place of isolated pain. He has not forgotten about you. So here's another cool thing. At the beginning of the chapter, Elijah was identified by where he came from. And this was an identity that was very hard to shake, because that's really the only way they identified people. Unless something amazing happened that was more important than where they were from. So this is what happens next. 24 verses later, something changes. In 1 Kings 17:24, and the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God. There's no land identified in that. Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Wow. He completely outgrown his coverage of who he was and where he came from, because he was willing to sit in the isolated pain, learn total dependence, so God can then take him somewhere where he didn't know where he was going, and then do something amazing. And his faith was so big and so strong and so powerful what God did through him, that his name, his identity had changed from this man from this area, but a man of God. I say that because wherever you work, wherever you live, that might be why you're identified now. But if you will let God use you in a powerful way, be willing to endure the pain now, God will take you to a place that it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what job you're in, your identity stays the same, because they are like, man, that person is a person of God. Right. They do powerful things. When they ask God to do stuff, it happens. I want to go where they're going. That's how you change your identity. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to be known, not that I'm from Spring, Texas, and you know, and I went to this school, but I want to be known that wherever I go, God is with me. I want to be known that anywhere I go, Jesus is doing something because of the faith that I have. Because then it doesn't matter where I go, my identity never changes. It will always stay the same. God doesn't want you to be known for where you stood. He wants you to be known for what you stand for. So in this series, we're going to be conquering some tough stuff, and we're going to be looking into what happened now. Now that Elijah has been equipped, he's gone through this pain, and there's this chaos waiting for him. It's not over. The evil king isn't done. He's going to encounter something now. And if you're in that isolated place, don't miss this. Because this will show you how to get to the other side. How to let the things inside of you move around or be completely removed so that God can do this amazing work through you. And I can't wait. I can't wait to see the things and hear about the things that God did through the miracles that can only have been God. The same miracles that we get to boast about at Village Heights, because when we came to the Heights, we had nothing. We had no money to make a church happen. We had nothing. We didn't have the people, but God provided. God took us to a place of total dependency so that he could show off that he's God, and he's still doing it today. And I want to see that in your life. I want to see that dependency. I want to see all that isolated pain get worked through you so you can conquer and do amazing things in your life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. God, we don't deserve it, Lord, but all things work together for your good. And you will take all this pain, all these things that we suffer through, and use it for your glory. Thank you so much that we get to be a part of that. And Lord, as we go through this, I pray that we do not forget. Lord, when we need the song, we listen to it, we sing it, that reckless love, that no matter how isolated we feel, you are always there with us. I pray that it does not leave us. And Lord, as Village Heights keeps going and as this family grows, Lord, we will work in that isolated pain, that we'll find dependency in you so that you can work amazing things through us. Lord, we love you. Bless us as we go. Bless Village Heights, Lord, and bless us, God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.